congregation of the Lord, when we read John chapter 1, and particularly the first verse, we sense that there is something majestic about this. There is a majestic ring to this first line. It is particularly so in the original language, but it is also the case even in the English language. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We immediately must realize that we are not dealing here with an ordinary word or term or expression of language, but we are dealing here with an extraordinary word, with a word that must be spelled with capital letters, so to speak. We're not dealing here with merely a human word, but with a divine word, even with the divine person who is called the Word. Well then, who is this Word? Who is this divine person? And again, I think our boys and girls will know who it is. He is none other than Jesus Christ. The Word spoken here of in verse 1 is no one less than Jesus Christ. Proof of that, of course, is found later on in this passage, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And of course, that has to do with what we have celebrated last week. That is the birth of Jesus Christ. And this, of course, also refers to Jesus being born of the Virgin Mary. And we heard something of that also this morning already. This is when when the Word became flesh and began physically then also to dwell amongst us. Further proof of Jesus Christ being the Word is found in the book of Revelation. Here we go again, the book of Revelation 19, chapter 13. Speaking there of Jesus Christ, as it says, and his name is called the Word of God. That's his name. That's one of his names, the Word of God. Now, why is he called the Word here in our text passage? Well, let me analyze this with you for a few moments. And boys and girls, young people, listen carefully. Any word that you or I speak is an expression of our thoughts, isn't it? The word we speak is an expression of our thoughts. Unless, of course, and we do that sometimes, we speak thoughtlessly. But if we are thoughtful and if we are careful in our speech, and we should be, if we're thoughtful and careful in our speech, the word which we speak is an expression of our thoughts. Well, now, get this. Jesus Christ is called the Word because, in a real sense, Jesus Christ and all that he stands for is an expression of God's thoughts. In other words, in the person of Jesus Christ, we have the highest and the most sublime expressions of God's thoughts. And this makes our text such a majestic text, you see, because central to it is Jesus Christ, the most perfect expression of God's thoughts. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Majestic line is found in Holy Scripture. Now, I would like to spend just a little bit of time this hour considering this divine person. And we have already, according to the Belgian Confession, Article Number 10, we have heard and we've learned something about who he is and what he stands for. This perfect expression of God's thought, the Word, and that let us learn about it in the following way. Jesus Christ, the Word, before the beginning, secondly, in time, and then thirdly, in reference to darkness. Our congregation, we are told here in our text, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, this reminds us of another majestic line in the Bible, don't we? Namely, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Another majestic line in the scriptures. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, what is meant then with this term, in the beginning? Well, this refers to the moment that God created all things. It refers to the moment when things came into existence, even when time itself came into existence. Now, the question could be asked, therefore, as well, did Jesus Christ exist in the beginning? Did he exist before he was born in Bethlehem of the Virgin Mary? What does our text say? Well, it tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and adds then in verse 2 as well, he was in the beginning with God. Well, there you have it. In the beginning, when the heavens and the earth were created, in the beginning, when time began, Jesus Christ then already was there. He existed. He was with God. He was in the beginning with God. But we must go one step further back yet. Before the beginning, before God created time, that is, in eternity past, so to speak, Jesus Christ then already existed. Four times, and you can count it, four times in two lines, we read the past tense verb was. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Was four times. In other words, Jesus Christ was in existence already before there was anything visible, before there was anything that was created. He was in existence already before the beginning. And that is hard for you and me to understand. He was present already before creation, even as he tells us so himself in Proverbs 8, verse 22 and verse 23. And let me quote it. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first before the beginning of the earth. And it is then that he also concluded and saying in verse 30 of Proverbs 8, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always. Now, this goes to prove again, dear congregation, that Jesus Christ was already in existence even before the beginning, even before creation. There was never a time that Jesus Christ was not in existence. Jesus Christ has always been in existence. Now, this will boggle the mind, doesn't it? But imagine going back into eternity past in your thoughts, back into the deep past of eternity. Well, no matter how far back you go into eternity, Jesus Christ was there. He was there. Our human mind, it cannot possibly grasp this. Eternity past has no beginning. Jesus Christ has no beginning. He always existed. Now, here's something else that our text tells us as well. In the beginning, the Word, that is, Jesus Christ, was with God. Literally, it says he was face to face with God. Now, Bible scholars, they teach that this has a very profound meaning, and it means that Jesus Christ existed in the closest possible fellowship with God the Father. Jesus Christ was, as it were, face to face with God the Father, which means that then already, beginning before the beginning of time, Jesus Christ was equal to God in thought, in will, in desire, and in purpose. He was one with God, so to speak. Now, when in the beginning God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness," for instance, Jesus Christ was in perfect agreement with the Father. When in the beginning God the Father spoke as if talking with someone else, he was actually speaking to his Son, Jesus Christ. And also this, as we can learn from other parts of the Bible, he was speaking to the third person as well. And we know the third person is the Holy Spirit. Finally, our text says something else very profound yet. And it says, "And the Word was God." Now, in spite of what the Jews of old said, that it was blasphemy for Jesus to call himself God, and in spite of what the present-day Jehovah Witnesses teach, that Jesus Christ is not equal with God and to God, what we have here is in black and white, "And the Word, Jesus Christ, was God." Well, now back to my original question. Did Jesus Christ exist in the beginning? Did he exist before he was born in Bethlehem of the Virgin Mary? And the answer is a definite yes, yes. Jesus Christ existed in the beginning and before the beginning, even in eternity past, and he existed and he was equal with God, and he, as he existed as God. And so again, we read this majestic line of verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." Well now, why do I go into all of this? I mean, this is quite theological, isn't it? And this is something that maybe seminary students should learn, but do we? Yes, we also have to learn that, because we must have a deep and a good understanding of who Jesus Christ is. So now back to my original question. Did Jesus Christ exist in the beginning? Did he exist before he was born in Bethlehem of the Virgin Mary? And the answer, as I said, it is yes. Now, what does that say then about us practicing the Christian religion? Because it must have some practical effects on us, shouldn't it? It says that we worship a God who has revealed himself in more than one person. It says that we worship Jesus Christ as the Son of God and as God himself. It says that we worship Jesus Christ as one with no beginning and with no end and in possession of eternal existence. It says that we worship a God and a Son of God called the Word, who is so beyond our ability to understand that it requires what? Faith. It requires faith on your and my part to believe what has just been stated. Now, dear people, our text speaks of things that are just too magnificent. They are so wonderful that it should leave each one of us dumbfounded and full of awe. Not for what you've just, what has been stated, but for the person, Jesus Christ. It tells us something about Jesus Christ that we cannot grasp with our small and little mind and get our head around it. It boggles the mind. But it tells us enough to know that he is one majestic person who deserves our highest worship, who deserves our strongest faith, who deserves that we serve him willingly and readily. And so it would not be wrong at all for us to say about Jesus Christ that our God, and that is, I think our young people know that song, our God is an awesome God. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus Christ. Well, having said something about Jesus Christ, the Word, before the beginning, let me now try to say something in the second place about Jesus Christ in time, in time. We are told here in our text, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, it may surprise some of you to hear this, but did you know that Jesus Christ was heavily involved in the work of creation? The first part of Christ's existence in time was spent actually in bringing the universe into being and putting everything in the universe in its proper place and in its proper order. All things, one by one, came into being by Jesus Christ. In fact, our text tells us that of all what exists and of all that we see around us, there is nothing that originated apart from Jesus Christ. Now, boys and girls, Jesus Christ was involved in creating the sun, the moon, and the stars. He was involved in creating the grass, the flowers, the trees, the animals, and yes, he was involved also in creating man. All things, so our text says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, many people think that Jesus Christ was involved only in the work of salvation. And certainly, he was involved in the work of salvation. In fact, he was very much involved in the work of your and my salvation. Absolutely. But he was no less involved in the work of creation in time. Now, does that not stir up in us an even greater sense of awe for who the Lord Jesus Christ is? He is the Word of God, the thoughts of God. It tells us that Jesus Christ has the creating powers at his disposal that will have a direct impact upon your and my salvation. Well, you ask, well, how so? How does his creating powers have an impact upon our salvation? Well, if you are to be saved, if you are to go to heaven one day, you know that you need to be born again. Jesus himself said to the Nicodemus one time, you need to be born again. Or you could also state it this way, you need to be recreated. Same meaning. You need to be recreated. One of the psalmists, in fact, prays this one time, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Well, now, Jesus Christ, the Word, has such powers to do so. It was in his power, you see, to have all things made by him, and surely it is therefore also in his power to make sinful creatures like you and me into new creatures. In time, even now, even at this moment, Jesus Christ has recreation powers at his personal disposal. Now, for some, you may feel trapped in sin, unable to get yourself out of the grip of temptation. You might be caught up in addiction of alcohol, in addiction of drugs, and you see no way out whatsoever to go on but to stay addicted. You might feel compelled to say with the words of Paul, who said, as you can read in Romans 7 verse 24, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Well, now, my friend, there's hope for you. You are not a lost cause. There's an answer for your problem that can be found right here in our text. Jesus Christ, the Word, can help you and set you free. He can deliver you. In fact, He can make a new person, a recreated person out of you. Yes, He can recreate you. He can give you a new life, a life that is beyond any description, but wonderful. And I believe the next line in our text makes this clear when it says, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of man." Now, this refers especially to spiritual life. Spiritual life, you see, is to be found, therefore, in Jesus Christ, dear people. He is the source and He is the fountain of all life, of this life that you and I live. And so, if you desire to be a Christian, if you desire to go to heaven one day, and I trust that that is the case with each and every one of us, young and old. But if you desire to be a Christian and live a life as a Christian, you will have to get spiritual life from Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has the capability to create such spiritual light in you and of you. Now, congregation, there is a very wonderful thought preserved here in our text when it says, "In Him was life," which means that Jesus Christ was and continues to be the very embodiment of life. When we see Jesus Christ, we see life. And not only is Jesus Christ the very embodiment of life, but by Him, you and I may have life. Jesus Christ is the life possessing, and He is the life giving maker and creator. So, dear people, if you want life, true life, spiritual life, you must find it with Him and with Him alone. And He Himself, He said it once, and He said it in such an attractive way to those who want that life. "I came," He says, "I came that they may have life and to have it abundantly." And to make sure that everyone understood this, He even stated as an indisputable fact, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in Me, though he die, yet he shall live." Now, should this not be enough reason, dear people, to trust in Jesus Christ, who in our text is described as the eternal Word, as God, as the life-giving maker and creator? Should this not be enough reason for you and me to believe in Him for our eternal life? I have to say, and that on the basis of our text, that outside of Jesus Christ, there is no real life whatsoever. Apart from Jesus Christ, there is no real living existence or light, but the very opposite. It is death and darkness. That takes me to my third point in this message about Jesus Christ in reference to darkness. We read in verse 4 and 5 of our text, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Verses 4 and 5. Well, who or what is referred to as darkness here in our text? Well, it cannot be Jesus Christ, because He is referred to as the eternal Word, as God, as the life-giving maker and creator, and as the light of men. It cannot possibly be Jesus Christ, because in 1 John 1 verse 5 we read that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. So darkness must therefore be the very opposite of everything that Jesus Christ is and stands for. Darkness must therefore be in the very opposite and in opposition to and in rejection to Jesus Christ. And that is how we must understand that word as well, because rejection is part of darkness. Now, when our text says, and the darkness has not overcome it, who or what is that darkness then? Well, as much as Jesus Christ is the embodiment of life and light, sinful man is the embodiment of darkness. As one Bible commentator has stated it, and I quote, "Darkness refers to fallen mankind darkened by sin, darkened by unbelief." And this darkness, so we are told in our text, has not overcome it. Now, that's a difficult word to understand, because not overcome can also be translated, perhaps even better yet, as rejected. Because the darkness has rejected the life and the light of Jesus Christ. And that is what it means. Not overcome, it means rejected. Let me give you some examples of how the darkness wants nothing to do with the light and with the life of Jesus Christ. There are people who claim to be able to live without Jesus Christ. Why? Well, and how so? Well, they have rejected Jesus Christ. There are people who think that they can live apart from him, and they boast even of their freedom and of their liberty. Why? Because they want nothing to do with Jesus Christ. They have rejected him. However, someday, they will come to the shocking realization that their life was no life at all, but a dying death and a captive existence in the grip of sin and nothing but darkness. Sad to say, but there are also young people who are trying to avoid Jesus Christ and think that they can manage quite well on their own and think to know what they are doing and where they are going. A few weeks ago, I was in Moose Factory. Some of you will know where that is. It's right at the bottom of James Bay, very high up. Moose Factory is an island in Moose River, and it's inhabited by the Cree indigenous nation. And amongst the Cree nation, so sad, and this is why I continued going there, so sad, but these young people, oh, I could weep about them. But they are so caught up in drugs and in alcohol. And they walk around like zombies there. And we would want to reach out to them, but they want nothing to do with Jesus Christ. They have rejected him. They want to live their own life. And for some, they want to live the indigenous life that they have learned from their fathers. And that's all they want. They have rejected Jesus Christ. And it's so sad to see them living while they are dead, dying while they're trying to live. And dear people, it has struck me that the only way that they may come to life is when they get exposed to the preaching of the gospel. That is why I continue going there. And some have come, and some have been changed by the power of Jesus Christ. But it is a very dark time for these young people there. They rely, and perhaps, hopefully that is not the case with any of us here, but perhaps there's someone listening. You rely on your education. You rely on your youthful energies. And you rely on the hopes that you dream that someday everything will pan out okay for you, because you say you've got it all together. But I must say, without Jesus Christ, you are in darkness. Because Jesus Christ himself says it so eloquently, the one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. Well, now, this is what our text means when it says, and the darkness has not overcome it. It has rejected the light of Christ. It refers to people, you see, who reject the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and the message of the gospel. It's so difficult to have it penetrate into the hearts and lives except for the power of the Spirit and of Christ. But what it says here, it refers to people who show no interest in him or in his word. They have rejected it. And dear people, if they only knew that they are turning away from that which can give them life. The very God, they are turning away from him who has his existence in eternity. The very God who by all things were created. The very God of life and of light, Jesus Christ, the Word. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has rejected it. Dear people, may it not have to be said of any of us that we reject it, that we want nothing to do with Jesus Christ. But it is possible that your conscience has convicted you that you have actually tried to live without Jesus Christ for some time, and that you have, in times past, also rejected him as well, and that you have shown then at times that you really wanted nothing to do with him. Perhaps you have been a decent going church person for many years, but you have at the same time avoided answering the questions that have been posed from you from the pulpit. You have at times avoided Jesus Christ and avoided his call to come to the light. Why? Because you loved the darkness. Well, let me then, before I conclude this message, tell you once more about Jesus Christ, and that in reference to darkness. He came into this world, which he was involved in creating, and he came to mankind, which had fallen into darkness. He, the Word, so we are told in verse 14, became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Where did it take him? Some 33 years after coming into this world, and after doing good, and after preaching peace, we find him on a rocky hill just outside of Jerusalem, hanging on a cross, humiliated to the core, rejected by men, and in total darkness for at least 3 hours. Why? To pay for the sins the likes of yours and mine, and to remove the darkness from you and me by taking that darkness upon himself. And now he, Jesus Christ, the Word, says to you, whoever you are, that you must not and that you may no longer reject him, that you may no longer avoid him, but that you turn to him for life and for light. This hour, dear people, we have heard something from this majestic text of Jesus Christ and the Word. What does he mean to you? What does he mean to you, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, boys and girls? Now, I gather that you may not have understood everything of this particular message. But have you learned already to believe in him, that he is great, that he is awesome, and that he is beyond our imagination in how powerful he is? What does he mean to you, dear young people? What you have heard about him this hour, it is still very basic, you see, but it is very necessary for you to know. I'm hoping and praying that you would be attracted to him. I'm praying that you would be more than just interested in him, that you want to know him as a Savior. Because if you are, you will desire this life, and you will begin to hate the death that exists all around us. You will desire that light that he alone can give, and you will begin to hate the darkness that is to be found in this evil world. Jesus Christ, dear people, he is the best, and he is the most loving expression, therefore, of God's thoughts. In Jesus Christ, we have God reaching out to you and to me, And he is saying even at this very moment, be saved, have life, have light, and walk in the light. And Jesus Christ will be there to show you exactly the way to go. And that way leads to eternal life with him, Jesus Christ. Amen.